God's providence. We'd like to consider five areas of concerning God's providence. First, what is the definition of the word providence? Second, how often is the word providence found in the Bible? Third, what are some examples of God's providence found in the Old and New Testament? Fourth, how God's providence will not always be an easy and smooth path, but will be for our good. And fifth, how can we determine when it has been God's providence in our life and not a suggestion we've followed from our fallen flesh or a suggestion from the adversary? So first, what's the definition of the word providence? The word providence comes from a Latin word, providere. Pro, P-R-O, meaning beforehand or in anticipation of. Videre, meaning to see. So we see the definition of providence means to see beforehand and to care or prepare in advance, foresight. In English, we have the word provide, and we have many examples of that. A parent provides for their children not only food and clothing and shelter, but instruction and guidance and morals. A person provides beforehand in order to serve a meal to others. God's providence prepares beforehand by permitting various experiences and trials and tests in order to develop our character. Second, how often is the word providence found in the Bible? You might be surprised, as I was, if we looked it up in Strong's, it appears only once in Acts chapter 24, verse 2, and there it's not even referring to God. However, the principle of God's providence is found throughout the scriptures, and other words are used to describe it. One word used is the word ordered. For example, in Psalms 37:23 reads, "The steps of a good man are ordered," ordered meaning to set up or prepared by the Lord. And in Psalms 119, verse 133, reads, "Order, set up my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me." As followers of the Lord, we should never view any experience we have as being either lucky or unlucky. Another word in the Bible which describes God's providence is the word foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, reading from the Diaglot, 1 Peter 1, verse 1 and 2, reads, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners of the dispersion, chosen, or more properly select, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." And here the word foreknowledge is the Greek word prognosis, forethought. Another word in the Bible used to describe God's providence is the word foreknown, foreknown. In 1 Peter, again in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 says, "Knowing that you were redeemed, not by corruptible things, by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a spotless and unblemished lamb, foreknown," meaning to know beforehand, "indeed, before the foundation of the world." And there are other words used in the Bible. Just one more example are the words "knoweth" combined with the word "before." And we find that in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 8, reads, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," those who pray using vain repetition, "for your Father knoweth," or sees, "what things you have need of before ye ask him." I'd like to move on to a third area, because often we can learn from examples given to us in the scriptures examples of God's providence found in the Bible. One example is during Abraham's life. You recall in Genesis chapter 22, verse 6 and 7, and this is how it reads in the New American Standard. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And Abraham answered, 'Here I am, my son.' And Isaac said, 'Behold, the fire and wood, but where is the lamb for the offering?'" Verse 8, "And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb.'" Verses 9 and 10, "Then they came to the place which God had told Abraham, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Verses 11 and 12, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he answered, 'Here am I.' And the angel said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" And then we notice in verse 13, "Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the place of his son." Can you imagine a ram caught in a thicket at just the right place and just the right time? Was this by coincidence? Was it by luck? No, it was God's providence. Some other examples of God's providence are found during Moses' life. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, you remember it says there, "There arose a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph." Skipping down to Exodus chapter 1, verse 22 from the NIV, "Then Pharaoh gave this order, 'Every Hebrew boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but every girl let live.'" Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. "Now there was a man of the tribe of Levi, and he married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. And of course, during that time, both the baby Moses and his parents were in danger. At any moment, they could be discovered and they would be immediately killed. It says in verse 3 of Exodus 2, "When she could hide him no longer, she took a papyrus basket, coated with tar and pitch, and she placed the baby Moses in it, and she placed the basket among the reeds along the bank of the Nile." Verse 4 tells us that Moses' sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. Verse 5, "Pharaoh's daughter came down to the Nile to bathe, and she had attendants walking along with her. And when she saw the basket, she asked them to bring the basket to her." Verse 6 tells us, "When the basket was open and she saw the baby was crying, and she felt sorry for him, saying, 'This is one of the Hebrew babies.'" Verse 7, "Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse him?' 'Yes, go,' she answered. And so she went and got Moses' mother." In verse 9, "Pharaoh's daughter said, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' And so Moses' mother took him and nursed him." Verse 10 tells us, "When the child grew older, she took him as Pharaoh's daughter to become her son, and she named him Moses, saying, 'I drew him out of the water.'" And so it was, as we are told in Acts 7, verse 22, that Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he became a man of power in words and deeds. Was this a coincidence? Was this by luck or chance that Moses was saved? No, it was God's providence. God's providence will not always be an easy and smooth way, but it will be for our good. Continuing on in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, we're told, "But when Moses was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him, and he took vengeance on the Egyptian, killing the Egyptian." And verse 25 tells us, "Moses thought his brethren would understand that God was going to grant them deliverance through him. But he found out," in verse 26, "on the following day, he appeared to, as two of the sons of Israel were fighting, he tried to reconcile them. And the one who was injuring said in verse 27, 'Who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?' Verse 29, "And at this remark, Moses fled, and he became a stranger in the land of Midian." So all of a sudden, it appeared Moses' 40 years of education and training in Egypt had gone to waste, and he would become a humble shepherd for 40 years. But during these next 40 years, Moses learned a very important lesson: meekness and full submission to God's will. God's providence permitted Moses to have these experiences, because a proud and an arrogant person would have been an unfit individual to lead Israel. God requires meekness and full submission to his will. As we read in Hebrews 5, verse 8, Hebrews 5, 8, referring to Jesus, "Although he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And we're told in Philippians 2, verse 5, Philippians 2, 5, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 8 of Philippians 2, "He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We find God's providence concerning events following Jesus' birth, recorded in Matthew, the second chapter, verses 11 and 12, reading from the Phillips translation, Matthew 2, 11 and 12. "So they," the wise men from the east, "went into the house and saw the little child, Jesus, with his mother Mary. They fell on their knees and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts: gold, incense, and myrrh. And then, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they returned to their own country by a different route." In verse 13, "After the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying to Joseph, 'Get up now. Take the little child and his mother and escape to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod means to seek out the child and kill him.'" Verse 14, "So Joseph got up, taking the child and his mother with him in the middle of the night, and set off for Egypt, where they remained until Herod's death." Verse 16, "When Herod saw that he had been fooled by the wise men, he was furiously angry and issued orders to have killed all the male children 2 years and under in Bethlehem and the surrounding district." The gifts the wise men gave when they visited Jesus: gold, incense, and myrrh. Valuable gifts. Gifts fit for a king. But gifts that were portable. Because after this visit from the wise men, just a few hours later that night, Joseph was told to leave immediately during the night and flee to Egypt. We believe it was God's providence that such types of gifts were given by the wise men, not a herd of 10 camels or a large collection of carpets or something like that. But these gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh were given at precisely the right time so they could flee immediately to Egypt. Another example of God's providence, not always being an easy and smooth path, but for our good, we find recorded during the life of the Apostle Paul, found in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8. The Apostle writes, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself." Verse 8. "Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." We like the comment suggested in reprint 5874, where it says, "It's been surmised, and with good reason, that the weakness of the Apostle Paul's eyes constituted his thorn in the flesh." And 3 scriptural reasons are given. 1, the Apostle Paul seldom wrote his own letters, and when he did, it was in large letters, Galatians 6:11. 2, standing before a tribunal, the Apostle Paul did not recognize or was not aware that it was the high priest in his garments that he was speaking to, Acts 23:5. And 3, in Galatians 4:15, the Apostle Paul tells the Galatians that they would have plucked out their own eyes for him. A meaningless statement if the Apostle Paul had normal vision. Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And the Lord said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness.'" Weakness meaning feebleness of body or mind. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell with me." And he says in verse 10, "I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What a wonderful and exceeding precious promise to us. How the Lord's grace is sufficient for us. And when we are weak, we are strong. There's a beautiful thought expressed. It's found in reprint 44:32, along these verses. And it says, summarizing, "We all have various thorns in the flesh, various trials and difficulties, some physical, some mental, some well understood by others, and some unknown by others." And what a comfort to have the Lord's assurance given that what trials and difficulties he does not remove from us, he permits for a wise and loving purpose. Ephesians 6:10 reads, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Meaning we are more strong in the Lord's might than we could ever be in our own strength. As you know, I'm sure, in your individual life, how many times in our lives we do not know ahead of time the outcome of an experience or trial. And we have to learn through our experiences not only to trust God when things are favorable, but to trust in God's providence when we cannot see the outcome. We might say it's when it's not knowing. The Apostle Paul had this experience in his life of not knowing, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 to 24, which reads from the New American Standard. And this is when the Apostle Paul was on his way returning back to Jerusalem. He stopped at Miletus. And he said to the elders there, and it's recorded in Acts 20, starting with verse 22, he says, "Now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I have received from the Lord." Shortly after this, Paul goes to Tyre, and said, we find in Acts 21, verse 4, "After looking up the disciples and staying there 7 days, they kept telling Paul the whole time, through the Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem." Paul continues on to Caesarea, and we're told in Acts 21, verses 10 and 11, "We were staying at the house of Philip some days, and the prophet Agabus came down from Judea, and he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" Verse 12, "When we heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging Paul not to go up to Jerusalem." But we notice what Paul answered in verses 12 and 13. He said, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready, not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord." And so we see the lesson, how God's providence in our life will not automatically be a path or decision having the least amount of difficulty or obstacles. In the sixth volume, there's a wonderful chapter, chapter 15, entitled "Foes and Besetments of the New Creation." And in this chapter, on pages 642 through 654, is a wonderful section that talks about the Scriptures and God's providence. We personally found this section quite helpful during a recent experience Sister Henriette had and went through. We'd like to mention some gems from this section of the sixth volume, pages 642 to 654, concerning God's providence. And it talks about how the new creation is subjected to peculiar trials and testings, which will be more pronounced than the tests upon the angels and even upon the world of mankind during its judgment day. Because the new creation must have a willingness to suffer for loyalty to the Lord and His principles. And the Lord does this in order to develop our characters in holiness. A familiar promise given to us is in Romans 8:28, and we'd like to read that from the New American Standard Version, where it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together." And to work together means, in the Greek, to cooperate for good. And notice, "to those who love God and to those who are called or invited according to His purpose." And so we can claim this promise of God if we love God, agape love God, more than ourselves, and have been called or invited and accepted the heavenly call according to His purpose. God causes all things to work together or cooperate for our good spiritually. With typical Israel, the rewards for faithfulness was immunity from trials and sufferings and tests. But with the new creation, the rewards for faithfulness are spiritual blessings. And so we find, don't we, in each of our lives, we are continually tested and permitted to have experiences to prove whether our appreciation of spiritual things is more than the natural. And to have full confidence in this is a part of the test of our faith. And this is one of the points brought out in the sixth volume. To be assured of the Lord that we are children and heirs, to be told of God's oversight and at the same time be permitted to suffer trials and experiences is a severe test of faith. And it requires us to walk by faith and not by sight. How can we determine when it has been God's providence in our life and not a suggestion we followed from either our fallen flesh or a suggestion from the adversary? We believe there's at least three areas that can help guide us in this matter. First is by not relying just on our own wisdom, but instead to look to the Lord. Twice in the book of Proverbs, the statement is given, there is a way or course of life which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's found in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. It's the way of selfishness. But instead we're told in Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And we're also told in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways or course of life, acknowledge, recognize him, and he shall direct thy paths. So one way we can determine if it's been God's providence is if we look to the Lord and don't just rely on our own wisdom. A second aspect is we should stay in the condition of the holy. In Psalms chapter 73, starting with verse 3, the psalmist writes, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death. They are not in trouble as other men. Pride is their necklace. Their tongues parade through the earth. Always at ease, they have increased in wealth. Jumping down to verse 16, and the psalmist writes, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. But notice what he writes next in verse 17, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Until he went into the sanctuary of God, into the condition of the holy, entire consecration to God, where there, especially taught through the Lord's word and providence, we begin to understand by faith in his promises the reason why the sons of God are being tested and tried and disciplined and schooled as sons of God. Psalm 73, verse 24 tells us, with thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. So we should stay in the condition of the holy. And a third aspect of how we can determine when it's God's providence in our life, we can pray that God would direct our thoughts and words and conduct. In the question book concerning how can we discern the Lord's will, this was a question that was asked. It's found on page 267 of the question book. And the question reads, written to Brother Russell, I cannot always discern the Lord's will under all circumstances. And at this point, Brother Russell replied, neither can anybody else. The question goes on, is this an indication of something wrong in my heart condition? Brother Russell replied, no, it does not indicate a wrong heart condition. It's because the Lord does not wish us to walk by sight and have no difficulty discerning his will. He wishes that we have a test of our obedience and perseverance, that we could walk by faith and not by sight. And that we should pray that God would direct our thoughts and words and conduct throughout each day, that we might serve him and commit our all to God and ask him to guide our judgment and reason, and then go out and use our judgment and reason as best we can. It sounds like very sound advice, doesn't it? In reprint 5403, it mentions, all of life's experiences are under God's supervision, and nothing can happen to us but what is for our good. And in reprint 24:21, we're told, he who has buried his own will completely in the will of the Lord can know no disappointment. But in every affair of life, he sees by faith divine appointment, divine supervision. So in summary, the word providence, when we think about this word, it means to see beforehand, to care or prepare in advance. And even though we won't find this word in English in the Bible, there are other words used in the scriptures which direct our attention to it being God's providence. Words such as provide, ordered, direct, knoweth before, and so forth. And we have many scriptural examples of God's providence. In Abraham's life, a ram caught in a thicket at just the right place and just the right time. God did provide the lamb. Moses, saved from certain death as a child, educated in Pharaoh's house, and humbled as a shepherd in the wilderness. The gifts from the wise men to the child Jesus, valuable and portable and given just at the right time, allowing them to flee that night into Egypt. God's providence will not always be an easy and smooth path, but it will be for our good. We have the example of Moses' 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness. The Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul's return to Jerusalem, not knowing what was going to happen to him. And our own trials and experiences. May the Lord help us to trust in God's providence when we cannot see the outcome. And what a blessing that can be as we are going through a trial, and as we look back and we consider in detail the various experiences that we have, and I'm sure we will find how the Lord's providence has overruled in different little ways. And this can be a blessing to us as we go through the rest of our experiences. And how can we determine if it's God's providence and not a suggestion we've followed from our fallen flesh or from the devil? By not relying on just our own wisdom, but instead looking to the Lord and his promises and committing all our ways to him. And by staying in the condition of the holy, entire consecration to God. And we can pray that God would direct our judgment and wisdom throughout each day. So how do we know when we have our experiences that it's not by chance or luck, but it's been God's providence? Because we have the promise, which we can each claim, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together or cooperate for good to those who love God and to those who are called or invited according to his purpose. Amen.